as you can tell, I am not Jack Russell. So, Brother Jack is not feeling well this morning. And so, we definitely want to keep him in our prayers. So, what we're going to do today is just combine my class with his class, and then we're all going to study the Word together. David is out as well. Many of you guys might have seen that his brother's wife passed away this week in Indiana, and so he wanted to go and spend some time with family there. So we've got many people who are sick, hurting, grieving in different capacities in our church, so we definitely want to keep them in prayer. But I am excited to come here to open up the Word with y'all and see what God has to say to us this morning. So I think we'll begin with prayer, and then we'll dig into the Word, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'll open us up in prayer, and then we'll dig into the Word together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son Jesus, knowing and believing that you are good, that you are holy, that you are righteous. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've shown us in Christ. We thank you for saving us, for changing us, for giving us new desires, new affections, for sanctifying us day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. We thank you for your presence, Lord, for loving us when we're unlovable. I pray that as we open up your Word, you would conform us to the image of your Son. And we want to take a moment and pray for those who are grieving. We have many members who are grieving the loss of loved ones, different relatives, who are battling sicknesses, diseases. And I pray that you would bring comfort and healing to those. Lord, I pray all of us have friends, family members who don't know you. And I pray that you would give us boldness, courage, and clarity to share the gospel with those around us who don't know you, so that we might see many come to saving faith in Christ, that your kingdom would grow and expand, and that you would be glorified in it. So please be with us now as we open up your Word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So probably in March, I believe it was, I filled in for Jack on another Sunday morning when he wasn't feeling well. And many of you, or some of you might remember, I taught on 1 Corinthians 1:1. And we've made it all the way to chapter 11 since March. All right, so if you think Nate preaches slow, I'll give him a run for his money. All right, I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to study this book with our Sunday school class. We're in chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 17. We're going to take a look at the Lord's Supper. Now, I know this was covered some in the Means of Grace series that Nate did. I touched on it some last week, in last week's sermon, but that is where we are in the text. We have gone through 1 Corinthians just to kind of give an overview. There's so much there. Corinth is a city where paganism abounds. Many of the believers in the Corinthian church did not grow up in a Christian home. They grew up worshiping false and foreign gods. And whenever the gospel comes to them, when they are born again, just like you and I, it changes everything from the inside out. But one thing that we might struggle to understand about the context here is we have grown up in a Christian nation, or at least a nation with Christian roots. Here, there is just gross pagan idolatry, and they're having to learn how to walk in purity and in holiness in the midst of a culture that is wicked in ways that we don't really understand. So he starts off by addressing the church because there are divisions among them. They have some who are saying, I follow Paul. Others say, I follow Peter. I follow Christ. And there are certain divisions. He goes on to speak of the ministries of the apostles. He covers sexual immorality within the church at Corinth, lawsuits between believers, how to deal with Christian marriage and divorce, how to live in holiness, food offered to idols, Christian liberty, and then doing everything to the glory of God. And in the first half of chapter 11, Paul addresses head coverings. So we spent 2 weeks talking about head coverings, which is not something you hear a lot of today, but it's in Scripture, so it matters, right? So we have made our way to the latter half of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'm going to begin in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So, what is Paul's assessment of the church at Corinth regarding the Lord's Supper? Is he commending them? No. I said from the outset of the study of this book, the title of this letter, instead of 1 Corinthians, could have just as easily have been, "Y'all got problems and y'all need Jesus." Right? Because every chapter it seems like there's something else, some kind of issue. But again, as I've said again many times throughout this study, he keeps using the word the church, the church, the church. So in spite of all of their issues, he's addressing them as brothers and sisters. And he loves them enough to tell them the truth when they are in error. I love you enough to tell you the truth. So that is a good thing. And we need the same thing from one another. So when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. And in verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, what's significant about that? Who is he writing to? Believers who are part of a what? A church body. So a local, autonomous church body comprised of regenerate members. And I have been maybe beating this, it might be beating a dead horse, but I'm gonna keep on saying it as I teach through this book. It's so important to see that the church is central in the life of a Christian. I meet so many people who are isolated and disconnected from the body. I can make my own way. I can worship God in the woods. You know what? You can worship God in the woods. And if you're in the woods, you should worship God. Come to church anyway. Because whenever you become disconnected, you become isolated, you are easy prey for the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, in spite of all of their issues, they are still coming together as a church. It kills me when I have conversations, if let's say I'm inviting someone to church, they profess Christ, but they don't have a home church. What is the response that you get many times if you invite someone to church? They don't want to come because there are what? There's just too many hypocrites. I say, come on, we got room for one more. That's what I say, because it's the truth. To a degree, everyone is a hypocrite, right? We all proclaim Christ. We are all going to falter. We're all going to make mistakes. But then the true believer is going to repent of that and continually be made, to continually be sanctified. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We're not to be by ourselves. Isolation is deadly. So they are coming together. So that part is good. But whenever they're gathering, there are issues. So Paul hears that there are divisions among the church in Corinth. So everything that we've just read, how does that contrast with the sermon text from last week in Acts chapter 2? What was the theme of the sermon last week? What did the church have going for them? What did they look like, the church in Acts chapter 2? Was it characterized by division? They were together. They were unified. They had fellowship with one another. When someone had a need, what did they do? Did they say, it sucks to be you? No, they met that need. Right? They didn't behave like the world because they're not worldly. They're in Christ, so we're going to be different. We're going to be like Christ. So this is a huge contrast to what we've seen in Acts. Verse 19, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So we have to be careful here. But there, it is true that to a degree, some division is necessary. So yes, we want unity, but we want unity that's rooted in truth. There comes a time where the rubber meets the road, and someone who is not really a believer is going to display that fruit. So, what did Jesus say about a tree and its fruit? That's how you'll know them, by their fruits. Right, so we're very big on quoting Matthew 7:1, or the world is very big. Oh, the Bible says, judge not, man. It does say that, but then there's a comma there, not a period. Right? Judge not lest ye be judged. And then he goes on to say, you will know them by their fruits. So there will be divisions to where those who are genuine among you, those who are truly converted, truly born from above, there's going to be evidence of that. Have you ever seen someone who professed Christ and then it just seemed like they just walked away? They didn't lose their salvation. They never had it to begin with. Right? Because salvation is all of grace. Some division is necessary to distinguish between true and false converts. In verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. So what is the Lord's Supper? I'm asking, yeah. What is the Lord's Supper? Ordinance? Okay. Communion with God, communion with one another? Absolutely. All right, so what elements are there in the Lord's Supper? The bread and the cup, right? So this was instituted by Christ in the Last Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. So that is a perpetual command for the church to follow until the end of the age. Verse 21, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. So here's what's happening in Corinth. They gather, they have fellowship, there's the preaching of the word, all the elements of corporate worship. And then there is a meal. And then there is the Lord's Supper. So it used to be where there would be, it wouldn't just be, hey, here's a cracker and here's some juice. It was, there was a meal, and then there was bread, and then there was wine, right? But the church in Corinth, everything that they're doing, sure, they have the outward symbol correct. They're partaking of this meal. But what's going on with them internally? Their hearts are not right before God, because they're placing themselves above their brothers and sisters in Christ. So, could you imagine, we take the Lord's Supper. You come here to take the Lord's Supper, and you see someone drunk. What do you do with that? Seriously. We have a potluck meal, and a guest shows up, and there is nothing left for them, because the members intentionally ate everything out of spite and didn't want them to have any. Would you come back to a church like that? Probably not, and for good reason. So the church was practicing selfishness. So what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So when you read different commentaries and folks who have written on this, it seems to be that the wealthy converts in the Corinthian church, they would eat, they would get their bellies full, and those who might arrive later, those who are more in the working class, they would show up, they're already poor, they're already hungry, and they arrive, and there's nothing there for them. Now you can see why Paul is angry with this, right? This is a problem. So Paul does not tolerate this. Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. They are humiliating those who they are supposed to be in covenant with. Now, one thing I forgot to mention, when he's talking about, I have heard that there are these divisions among you, and I believe it in part. He doesn't just believe everything that he is told. There are eyewitnesses who are coming to him saying, the church in Corinth has this going on, it has that going on, they have these problems. So he says, I have enough evidence to believe that something is wrong. But he doesn't just take them at their word based on hearsay. Because you see later on in this chapter, what is he going to do? He's going to pay him a visit. Right? And it's probably not going to be all that pleasant. He is rebuking them. But he doesn't just take them at their word. He says, I'm going to come and see this for myself. And there's a very important principle there. When there is an issue in the church, and there will be issues in the church, because guess what? There's people in the church, and people are not perfect. So when there's issues in the church, when there are divisions, don't gossip, and don't believe in gossip if you hear it. Find out the truth and follow the truth wherever it leads. But that's a very important biblical principle that Paul is following here. Let's look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. So whenever you first read that phrase, I received from the Lord, you might think, Paul's an apostle, so it's probably some type of vision like he's had on the road to Damascus where the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him. But it's actually most likely that this is an oral tradition that was handed down from the apostles. So this is written in about the mid-AD right around AD 54-ish, so before the Gospels are actually written. So Paul is most likely referring to an oral tradition. Who was Paul's missionary companion? You guys remember? Timothy, and there's one more. Remember Luke? The physician. Luke attended to Paul's wounds, right? He was his companion, and Luke was one of the gospel writers. So it's suspected that, and when you read Luke 22, and the language that Luke uses for the Lord's Supper and what Paul uses here, they're very similar. So it's possible that I would say likely that much of what he's talking about here probably came from Luke or other churches as he is going on these missionary journeys. So the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup and supper after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Many things you grow up in church, you take for granted, and you think everyone believes the same thing that you do. Or at least I have on certain things. Has anyone in here grown up in a Catholic or Lutheran church or spent any time in either one of those denominations? It's okay, you don't got to be embarrassed. You're at the right place now. No? All right. So there's actually four of the most predominant views on communion or the Lord's Supper in church history. So does anyone know what the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper is called? Transubstantiation. Has anyone ever heard that term before? Some of you might have. So what Rome believes is that the bread and the cup literally become the physical body and blood of Jesus. So are there any theological problems with that? What would the issue be? He says, "This is my body." Yes, that is the big one. Christ died once. When he gave up his last, what did he say? "It is finished." So if you are consistent and you hold to the Roman Catholic view, you are crucifying Christ again and again and again every time you partake. And the priest would go and he would bless it and he would do whatever it is that he does. And after the priest does his thing, then it becomes the body and the blood of Christ. People think Baptists are strange. All right? So that's not biblical. That is transubstantiation. So then, the church holds, many in the church hold this view, the Roman Catholic Church holds this view for many, many years. And then comes the Reformation. And when the Reformation comes, you see, well, one of the springboards for the Reformation was the printing press. Because up until this point, unless you're a member of the clergy, you're not going to be able to read. And if you're not going to be able to read, who are you going to have to rely on for your understanding of the Word of God? The priests, the cardinals, the bishops, the Roman Catholic Church. So the Reformation happens. You have the advent of the printing press. People are now starting to read the Scriptures in their own language. And so in the 1500s, around the 16th century, that's whenever you see a lot of these theological divisions take place in the church. So Martin Luther, who contributed much to the kingdom of God and the Reformation, he would hold to consubstantiation. So the Lutheran view of the Lord's Supper is confusing. I don't fully understand it. Like, I read it, and I just walk away with a headache. Because it's not logical, it's not biblical, and it's not consistent. Basically, what Luther said is, no, he would say transubstantiation is wrong. He'd say that the bread and the wine, they don't literally become the physical presence of Christ. But he would say that the physical presence of Christ was in, on, and around, or under the bread. And the look on your face where you're kind of squinting at me like this, that's the proper response, because it doesn't make any sense. It would be like they would say that the bread and the cup are like a sponge, and the water would be like the presence of Christ. So it doesn't become the thing, but it infuses the thing. And it just, when you look at Scripture, I don't see how you can get to that point. All right, so transubstantiation, consubstantiation, which is the Lutheran view. And then there was a man named Ulrich Zwingli. Has anyone ever heard of him? Okay, so he would hold to the view that the Lord's Supper is merely symbolic. He would reject the Catholic view, reject Luther's view, and say it's only a symbol. Okay, so that's on the opposite end of the spectrum. And then John Calvin's view, which I believe is the biblical view, is that transubstantiation is wrong. Christ died once and for all. And yes, it is a symbol, but there is, in a very real sense, the spiritual presence of Christ is in the Lord's Supper in a way that is otherwise not so. So whenever you look at 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And Calvin would say that instead of Rome's view of the body of Christ coming down to earth, he would say it is as though God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brings us to Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. I think that is the most biblical and consistent view. So, yes, it is a symbol, but it's not more, or it's not less than that. Does that make sense? Okay. So, four primary views on communion. And these arguments during the Reformation, they would get very heated. And there were splits. There were, the Lutheran Church is its own denomination, not just because of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, for many other things. All right, but these things matter. And we need to think through these things. What does Scripture say? How should we respond? In verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, the word proclaim is the same word that you see in the New Testament for preach. Do you remember what I said last week? The quote from Matthew Henry. The Lord's Supper is a what? Y'all weren't listening. The Lord's Supper is a sermon to the eye. You are preaching the gospel message to yourself, to your church, every time you partake of the supper. You are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It's not just going through the motions. You're sending a message. Every time you take it in faith, knowing that the price that Christ paid for your sins was sufficient. That you're not trusting in your own works. Every time you partake of the supper, you look, you remember, and you trust that Christ's sacrifice, once for all, is sufficient for your salvation. And you're going to do that again and again and again until you go to heaven or he comes back. It preaches the gospel message to ourselves, to our brothers, and to our sisters. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now we got to be careful here. What does it mean to drink the cup in an unworthy manner? Because is any of us worthy in the sense that we merit our own righteousness? No. So how do you know whether you are taking the supper in a worthy or an unworthy manner? Examine yourself. Yes, so Paul, he has just got done rebuking them for doing what at the Lord's Supper? For being drunk. For being selfish. Being uncharitable. Basically, if there is blatant and unrepentant sin in your life, that would be considered an unworthy manner. We're all sinners. Our need is the same, right? Christ is the only hope for any one of us. But he's saying, be careful. If there is blatant, unrepentant sin in your life, God takes that seriously, and you should too. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat the bread and drink of the cup. Now, verse 28 is very important. One of the main things that distinguishes Baptist covenant theology from, say, Presbyterianism, from Lutheranism, from all the other isms, is who is in the covenant. So if you're a covenant member of Christ's church, of this local body, then we gather, we partake of the bread and the cup because that is the sign that he has given us, right? He's saying, do this in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant, right? How can you... So if you're in this covenant, you're taking the supper, Christ has given us the command to examine yourselves before partaking of this ordinance, of this means of grace. How can someone who is not born again do this? So, if you are a child, right? Let's say you're a child, let's take my son. If I were a Presbyterian, like a Reformed Presbyterian, and I went to church and we took the Lord's Supper, then my son would partake. Because he would be viewed as being in the covenant. You see, this verse necessitates regenerate church membership. To be in the covenant is not just to be here physically. To be in the covenant is to be born again into the new covenant. So if you want to be consistent, and you believe in paedo baptism and paedo communion, you have to find a way around that text. And I don't know how you do it. All right, so let the person examine himself. You can't do that unless you are regenerate. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. So people were living in blatant, unrepentant sin, partook of the Lord's Supper, and then they died as a result of God's judgment on them. That's pretty intense. Paul doesn't sugarcoat things, does he? I like that. I like things in black and white. I don't like the gray area. So then, my brothers, when you come to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So we must examine ourselves according to God's word. And whenever we do that, all will be well. Right? We don't have these issues. Every church is going to have certain sins that they wrestle with. There's not a single perfect church, but the focus must be on Christ. Loving God as He is. Loving your neighbor as yourself. That's where the church in Corinth struggled. So, examine yourselves. And so I would encourage you to, as we go, we just had the Lord's Supper last week, so as we go throughout the rest of this month, as we approach the Lord's Supper, probably the first Sunday in November, think of these things. Be mindful of them. And whenever we partake of the supper, do it with joy. Do it in remembrance of,